I want you to turn, please, to the Gospel by John. The Gospel by John, and reading in chapter 3. Commencing to read at verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can count upon God to bless his word to us. I could not tell you how many times I have read these verses in a public meeting and used them in the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. The longer I live, the more I preach, the more I endeavor to do what I would instruct all others who attempt to preach the gospel do. And that is, endeavor to preach the gospel from passages of Scripture where the message of the gospel can be clearly seen. So that if anyone attends, returning to their own home, if they so desire, can open the Bible, read the passage that was read, and discover that the speaker spoke exactly what was according to the Word of God. We heard on a past evening from this very chapter, and the occasion when the words were spoken was when Nicodemus came by night to the Lord Jesus. And I was glad to hear Mr. Paisley emphasize that he came as an interested sinner. I don't believe for a moment that he came as a teacher to the teacher, presenting himself on the same pedestal as the Lord Jesus. He has been mistakenly considered from that standpoint by many. His words make clear that it was otherwise. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. He commences with the Lord Jesus on a higher level than himself. He discovered from the teaching of Christ that he needed to be born again. And these are some of the words that were used in telling him how he could obtain everlasting life. His first birth, like yours and mine, brought him and us into the world with natural life, children of wrath, even as others. A new birth, a birth from above, a birth from God, being born again, is an essential experience to bring us into the family of God as children of God. And the Lord Jesus, it seems to me, is somewhat like turning up the wick in the old lamp. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, said the psalmist. And it seems to me the Lord Jesus is just turning up the wick of that old lamp, the word of God that liveth and abideth forever, and permitting a little light therefrom to shine into the dark heart and understanding of Nicodemus. For the words that Christ spoke would bring Nicodemus back to Scripture that he well knew and understood and undoubtedly had taught within the concept of his ministry within the nation of Israel. Just listen to them. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Had you or myself been privileged to announce these words for the first time, it's likely that we would have sought the greatest auditorium with the most perfect public address system in order that as many as possible might hear. But the Lord Jesus, in the hours of the night, quietly poured these words of saving truth into the ears of an interested Nicodemus, a religious sinner who had made discovery that religion, even a God-given religion, which he earnestly and sincerely practiced, could not fit him for heaven. He had learned that he needed to be born again. I want to come to the text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to notice from it that the love of God is international in its scope. For God so loved the world. Wherever I see human beings, I don't need to ask, what nationality are you? What is your religion, if you have a religion? What are your political interests? What is your social status? What's your educational attainment? I don't have to ask any of those questions. When I look down here tonight and look upon everyone, I can see all of you, even the one standing yonder at the entrance into the hall. All of us came into the world, wherever born, as sinners linked with Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, even so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But this I know, that the love of God is international in scope, embracing all humanity, every sinner without exception. Sometimes I like to stop trying to preach and just talk down directly to the audience and tell them simply, did you know that God actually and really loves you? Did you know that God desires your salvation? Did you know that the Lord Jesus gave his only begotten Son, his own dear Son, to come from heaven down to earth, to be born at Bethlehem, to die upon a cross at Calvary, to provide salvation to meet you in your deep need? You are embraced tonight in the love of God. It's international in scope. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The love of God is infinite in sacrifice. But you say there's no mention of sacrifice in John chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. I'm well aware of that fact. But every text of Scripture can be best understood and properly interpreted within the context in which it is found, the immediate context betimes the wider context. And what is the context of this verse? John 3:16. For no greater text has ever been seen. There's 25 words in John 3:16. No greater text has ever been seen. There's 12 about God, and there's 12 about me, you. Son in the center. Verse 16, John 3. What's the context in which it's found? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The first reference by the Lord Jesus, as recorded in the Gospel by John, the first of three, signifying the manner of his death. The Son of Man must be lifted up. That's lifted up in death, in shame, in sorrow, in suffering, in crucifixion. According to the Psalm number 22, they pierced my hands and my feet, prophetically pointing to the cross and the crucifixion of Christ. So the context has to deal with Christ from a sacrificial standpoint. So the love of God is infinite in sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the gift of God, to a sinful world. I'm going to take a moment to tell you what I mentioned, I believe, at Terryville. Joseph Turkington, missionary to Venezuela, told me of one night there was one of the brethren preaching in Venezuela in the Spanish language, of course. And he quoted John 3:16, Porque de tal manera amó Dios al mundo, que ha dado a su Hijo unigénito, para que todo aquel que no se pierda, mas tenga vida eterna. And a man called out, I don't believe it. The preacher calmly began and quoted the verse again. I'll quote it in English. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the man shouted louder, I don't believe it. The preacher stood calmly and quoted it again. And the man shouted louder still, I don't believe it. And then he added words that gave me an insight into his mind and heart. He said, I can't believe it. That made a difference. It wasn't that he necessarily wanted to disbelieve it. He was declaring, I can't believe it. And then he gave the reason. I have reared 14 sons, and every one of them has broken my heart. And yet I would not give the worst of them to die for anybody. Oh, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his own dear Son, who delighted the heart of the Father eternally, the wise Son who ever made glad the Father's heart. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. The gift of God, giving his Son. We've been hearing of his birth at Bethlehem, his lonely path that led to Calvary, his agonies and blood as thorn-crowned, in shame and suffering, he bore divine judgment upon the cross. We've been hearing about that even in the afternoon ministry. God gave him not merely to the poverty of Bethlehem, nor to the humble home in Nazareth. God gave him to be sacrificially uplifted on the cross at Calvary. And the Lord Jesus, sent by the Father, was willing to come, and submissive to the will of God, willing to go to Calvary. And when uplifted upon that cross, able to endure the cross, to sustain the judgment of God. And sometimes we sing about it, on Christ almighty vengeance fell, that must have sunk the world to hell. He bore it for the ruined race, and thus became our hiding place. One sacrifice for sins forever. He was crucified. The power of that mighty imperial Roman Empire could not take his life from him. He laid it down voluntarily. He died vicariously. That means he died in the stead of others. He died for sinners like you and like me. But he died upon that cross victoriously. His cry sounded clear and loud above the rabble of the multitude. It is finished, the victor's cry. And the work finished, he bowed his head. I like to think perhaps he found a resting place for it on his own shoulder. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having spoken thus, he breathed out his spirit. The love of God, it's infinite in sacrifice. And it's indiscriminate in its offer. And by that word I mean that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't make distinctions rich and poor, religious and irreligious, etc., etc., etc. The love of God is indiscriminate. and it's indiscriminate in its offer to those who are perishing. Absolutely. That whosoever, I've said something in the homeland, I've never read it, I've never heard a preacher say it, no one has ever contradicted it or raised any question concerning it, and I'm going to say it here. Personally, I believe that God loved those sinners who at this moment are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire in hell equally with loving every other sinner, equally with loving those sinners saved by grace who are now at home in heaven. The love of God embraces all, and the offer of God is unto all. And I'm looking down here, and I'm wondering, is there one person who knows I'm a lost sinner? I need salvation. I've been seeking it. I've shed tears. I've tried to find faith in an unbelieving heart. A dreadful experience. I've tried to believe in, at the same time, more or less waiting to see if I could sense any change emotionally in my bodily frame. All those experiences are born of self. But the Savior said, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Salvation is in Christ. And oft times we sing that working will not save thee, and waiting will not save thee, and weeping will not save thee, but faith in Christ will save thee. Sinner, trust God's risen Son. Trust the work that he has done, to his arms now quickly run, for faith in Christ will save thee. Here you are tonight, a lost sinner, you would like to be saved. The offer goes out indiscriminately. Whosoever, whoever you may be, whatever your background, if someone encouraged you to come here tonight and you're listening to the gospel for the first time, and you know you're a sinner needing salvation, and you discover that the remedy's in Christ, and Christ who died and was buried and rose again and evermore lives at the right hand of God, here is the word of God for your heart. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The way of God's salvation, the love of God, is uncomplicated. It's uncomplicated in the manner in which it is offered. But it must be individual in experience. Individual. I said this afternoon, the night that God saved me, Tuesday, May 17, 1949, I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I wasn't fit for heaven. I knew that I righteously deserved to be in hell. And as I listened to Mr. Harold Paisley preaching from Isaiah 53, and preaching about the sufferings of Christ, what he endured upon that cross when he died for sinners, bearing the totality of the judgment of God in its immensity, in its intensity, in its reality, I've begun to think, since this is what Christ has suffered to provide salvation, and since I have never, at any time, taken an interest in my soul's salvation, nor sought after Christ, in light of Calvary, and what Christ has suffered on that cross, making provision for a world of sinful humanity, if I die unsaved and lift up my eyes in hell, I'll be accredited as amongst the greatest fools that ever walked on this earth on shoe leather. No one ever preached that to me. I never saw it in writing. I acknowledge sitting in that meeting unknown to Mr. Paisley, if I die as I am, I will doubly deserve to be in hell. Doubly deserve to be in hell. I'll deserve to be there righteously because of my sin against a holy and righteous God. I'll deserve to be there doubly because he gave his son to die to provide salvation, and he suffered in agonies and blood to bring it within my reach, and I've taken no interest in the salvation of my soul. I resolved, if God will save me, I'll not rest until I'm saved. And before the midnight hour of that evening, when the meeting closed at around 9 p.m., in my bedroom alone, no preacher near, no human eye upon me, not one person known to me had any thought that I would be found that night seeking Christ. On my knees earlier, acknowledging, O God, I'm a sinner, righteously deserving judgment. If thou wilt have mercy on me and save me, I don't want to live another night in my sins. And not long pondering Calvary. You know, I believe from early days the great truths about the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all equal and eternal. I believed in the story of the virgin birth of Christ, his holy humanity, his sinless life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, the fact that he was appointed judge of all the world, both the living and the dead. We were taught those fundamental facts of the Christian faith in the Church of Ireland, under the ministration of a clergyman who did not believe that anyone could be really saved in this life, and sure of it. But the fundamental truths that were taught, I believe, about the person of Christ. And we used to sing a hymn, sometimes in morning service, and betimes it touched my heart. There is a green hill far away without the city wall, where Jesus Christ was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell, what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. And that night I began to think of Calvary. Why did he suffer there? Whose sins did he bear? For whom did he die? What can be the meaning of the death of Christ, since through his death those who have preached the gospel, whether I thought they were poor preachers or good preachers or graded them in between those two points, thank God they had all something in common that I recognized. They all preached redemption through the blood of the Lamb, salvation through a suffering Savior who was sacrificed upon the cross, bearing our sins in his own body. And as I lay there thinking about why he died and for whom he died, what could be the meaning of his death? No bright light. No emotional feeling. In a way that I couldn't even describe fully yet, I understood, I grasped, I realized, I drank it in. Use whatever expression you like. It all comes to the same point. I recognized there's provision in the death of Christ for my salvation. And I had no difficulty believing on him as my Savior. I had believed about him the fundamental facts of the Christian faith. But that night, as a lost sinner, bound for hell and hell deserving, repentant before God, I believed on him. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life, individual in acceptance. It's not enough to know that Christ died for sinners. Knowing that Christ died for everybody, never saved anybody. In order to be saved eternally, there must be that moment of the individual exercise of faith in Christ, the individual acceptance of God's offer of everlasting life through the crucified Savior. But come a little further. The love of God is instantaneous in its result. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The very moment the sinner believes in Christ, that sinner, according to this verse, can know that he'll never perish. That means he'll never be in hell, never come under the judgment of God righteously merited. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just was satisfied to lay the burden on Christ and pardon me, who his own self bare my sins in his own body on the tree. Adore him, adore him. The glorious work is done. The Father will not punish me, it was laid upon the Son. 'Tis finished, cried his suffering soul, and I, my title see, I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. Is there a lost sinner here tonight? And as you listen, you're already saying, I've thought about it, I've wondered about it, but as Christ is preached in the value of his person and in the extent of his sorrow and suffering and bloodshedding when he died for sinners upon the cross, it's becoming clear to me how I can be saved. If so, may this be the moment that you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Instantaneous in its result, but invaluable in its blessing. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, never to die unsaved and go down to hell. Ah, but listen. But have everlasting life. The life that is in the Father, John 5, that life is in the Son. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. The same life that's in my head is in my body. It's in my toes. It's in my fingers. The life that's in the head of the church, which is the body of Christ, that life is in every member of his body. It's the life of God. It's eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Ireland, years ago, when the gospel was being preached, much religious darkness. Men would have met at the 10 o'clock tea break at the factories and the mills. And they would have discussed the preaching. And the arguments arose. How could anyone know in this life that they're born again, that they're saved, that they're going to heaven? And this morning, the argument was continuing about these preachers. And one man just finished with his tin can of tea, stood up. He had been attending. He was interested. He was anxious to be saved, and he couldn't listen to it any longer. And he stood up in front of those men. It was at a flat scutching mill, a mill to take the outer fibre that leaves you the flax inside out of which the linen's made, etc., etc. And he said, "Listen, men, I don't believe you're right. I know you're wrong." For he said, "There's a verse in the Bible that I have heard them preach and that I know is there. And this is what it says. These things write I unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know." "Man, but I've got it myself," he says. "Man, but I've got it myself. That ye may know." He got what? He got everlasting life. At that moment, without a vision, as he quoted the verse to those men, his workmates, he realized from that word that life eternal is mine by believing on the Son of God. That man became a foundation member of the assembly that is at Grantia in the County Down and in the north of Ireland. I'm going to finish. It's invaluable in its blessing, not only from the negative standpoint, should not perish, never to be in hell, but to have everlasting life. And I'm going to finish with quoting it again. Listen to me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Shall we pray?